It's now with pleasure I call Brother David to give us those very necessary words of exhortation. Brother David.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. I don't think there's any book of the Old Testament which prepares us more for the coming of Christ than the book of Isaiah. Remember, it was Isaiah that Jesus quoted himself when he was in his own synagogue at Nazareth, when he told them that this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he'd stopped off at the point in the chapter which refers then to the day of vengeance of God. He was speaking purely of his first coming and of the wonderful hope and the prospect of salvation which he was bringing. It was Isaiah that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. That's in Acts chapter 8. And Philip was sent to explain to him what it was all about. And he was reading, of course, about the suffering of Jesus, which occurs in, and it's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53. And he said, who is he writing about? Is it of himself or of someone else? And the record tells us that Philip turned and preached unto him Jesus. That was, if you like, his first encounter with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the book of Isaiah is a very long one of 66 chapters. When I was speaking in Wolverhampton Pen Road, it was chapter 1. And I was talking about Isaiah then. And we have now come to chapter 40. 66 chapters. The book I've got in front of me, the Bible, has 66 books. And a number have thought that it's very interesting that you've got 39 books in the Old Testament, and the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are like the Old Testament. And the remaining 27 give us the New Testament. Now, I'd like you to think of this, because how does chapter 40 begin? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's a glorious message of hope for the children of Israel. And God had sent his son. Jesus said he was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. It's the hope of Israel which we're linked to, isn't it? That's the great promise. And another point, look at verses 3 and 4 there. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. How does the New Testament begin? It begins with John the Baptist. And who did John the Baptist say he was when they questioned him and said, are you Elijah, or are you Jeremiah, or are you that prophet that Moses was talking about? No, he said, I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness. So I find it quite interesting that we can sort of see that the book of Isaiah contains, if we know about it, almost everything to bring us to Jesus, for us to understand what God's purpose is with us. And to have a hope of salvation, we have to encounter Jesus in some way or another. Isaiah himself did that. It's in chapter 6. And if we look now at chapter 6 of Isaiah, you will see what I mean. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, what time is that speaking of? We know that God said that the earth must be filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea, and that that was going to happen. This was Isaiah encountering the Lord Jesus enthroned in power and God's glory filling the earth. He saw all this. It's a vision, but this was his encounter. And what does it tell us? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's going to go out there and present this before the people? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he was sent. But notice verse 9. Go and tell this people. He's got to go to Israel. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. They didn't understand. They didn't understand when they encountered Jesus. Sadly, the New Testament is about their rejection of Jesus. But it was in the purpose of God. Well, let's look at this chapter 40, which was the reading for today. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. The idea there is to speak comfortably. It says that in verse 2. To console, to give a hope to those that listen. And the term in verse 2 of comfortably means from the heart, out of love or compassion. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, verse 3. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's what John the Baptist was attempting to do. And the people went out to him. And when they asked who he was, we know he just said that he was this voice crying in the wilderness, a voice that they should listen to. But he knew also that many of them didn't listen. Because we're told that when the scribes and Pharisees came and presented them before him, he turned on them and said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He knew that they weren't going to listen. They weren't going to be there making a straight path in the wilderness, which is human existence, for the Lord to come. Make straight in the desert, in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to go out, don't we, and tell people about Jesus, the glorious hope that there is in the Saviour that we've come to remember. The voice said, cry. Well, what shall I tell them about? All flesh is like grass. We're going to perish. But the word of our God, verse 8, shall stand forever. This word has lasted. It's come down to us in our day. The Bible has been prepared for us. And the good tidings, the good news about Jerusalem, is that it's going to be the city of the great King. Jesus will come. And the earth will eventually be filled with God's glory. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Jesus will come on behalf of his Father with a strong hand. He shall rule. And there is a reward, a wonderful gift for those who have encountered Jesus, have believed and trusted in him, have become his servants, and have done that same sort of work as Isaiah and gone out to preach the gospel and explain it all to others. And the teaching of Jesus is indeed a comforting message. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. If we've encountered him and trusted him, he will look after us. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. He will do that for those who listen and who trust in him. But what have we got around us? What is it that most of the people on the earth today put their trust in? Because what happened to Israel happens in the world at large. People put their trust in the tangible things of life that they see around them. They believe in the ingenuity, human ingenuity and invention. And the next few verses in this chapter point out the futility of all of this. It speaks here, of course, in terms of what we term idolatry. The futility of having these other gods. And a whole series of questions are presented. Who is there apart from God who can measure the waters on the earth? who can measure out the vast universe of the heavens, who can count the dust of the earth. Only God knows all this. Who directs the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God? Who is directing this? Or advising God about what to do? No one. God alone does it. In short, the answer is in verse 22. It's only God who rules in human affairs. Who does all this? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, the vast heavens that we can see on a clear night. But more than that, verse 23, that bringeth princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. It is God who controls human affairs. He rules. So, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now, yes, in one sense, that's looking at the wonder of the stars in the heavens above and knowing that God created them all and he knows them all. But it's also an invitation for us to look up to the heavens, because that's where our help can come from. God is great in power. But Israel, in the main, lost it. They went the way of their own ideas, the way sometimes described as the way of the flesh, and they lost sight of the vision of the kingdom, which was God's intention in bringing them out of Egypt and placing them in the land of promise, that his kingdom might be established there. There is indeed a great prospect for those listed in this last verse, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, the idea behind this wait upon is to gather together, to bind or to tie together, to collect and to store up. To store up the things of God, the promises of God, the words that are spoken in the scripture, and to hold fast to them. If we look at Malachi and chapter 4, it's in chapter 3. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He knows what we're doing when we're talking about the promises and the word of God. And a book of remembrance was written before him. So it's in God's memory. Malachi chapter 3, and verse 16. It was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Those who think upon the name of God, that name, Yahweh, I will be. What God will be. He is eternal. He wants us to share in the eternal life that he has. And we think about the wonder of that name. And they shall be mine, verse 17, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And the idea there, again, is that which has been stored, a special treasure. And it tells us, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Yes, he did spare Jesus. Jesus served his father. He was put to death. We remember his cruel death. He was obedient in everything. And God spared him. And now he has eternal life. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And chapter 4 begins by showing the judgment of God and of how when God comes to judge this earth, there is going to be great destruction. Now, we read in the last verse of chapter 40 of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And yes, I know the eagle is a symbol of a bird which has terrific eyesight, can see the smallest thing at a huge distance away. And I see that as our need for having the faith to see through the scripture, to see in the distance this kingdom which is coming. And the eventual promise is, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Well, we all have to run a race in life, don't we? And we all need to walk with God, with our God, with our Lord. And not faint, not fail and fall, but to go with what it is that God wants to do with us. But that idea of the eagles takes me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Here Jesus is explaining to his disciples and to the Pharisees about the kingdom of God. And he tells us that in verse 26, it will be like the days of Noah. people haven't got time for God. Verse 27, they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving marriage. And it was like at the time of Noah. They weren't interested in God at all. Same with Lot, who was in Sodom. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and that was all their concern. Human activities, but they got no time for God or what the purpose of God is. And it's going to be like that, Jesus says, when the Son of Man is revealed. So when Jesus is here and his presence is with us, that's how it will be. And he goes on to describe how, verse 34, there can be two in a bed, and one's taken and one's left. Two women are working together, one's taken and the left. Two men in the field, one's taken and the other left. And they say, well, where? Where are they going to be taken? And he says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Those who have encountered Jesus and know about him, have trusted him, have devoted their life to him, have thought about the wonderful name of God, they will be gathered to meet Jesus. Yes, our bodies are corruptible. We will die. But we've been baptized into Christ, into his death and his resurrection. And our hope is, like it tells us in Scripture about being the bride of Christ, and that means the joining together of those that are faithful with Christ, their Saviour. And what does it tell us about a marriage between the two, male and female, in the Scripture? They shall be one flesh. And that's a promise for us, that we can be one with Jesus. And Jesus actually tells us, and it's in John's record, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's where our life comes from. And that's why we're gathered here together this morning, to remember the death and sacrifice of Jesus in the bread and the wine, his body and his blood. Now, we haven't time to go through it all, but I believe that if we go through Isaiah, it takes us on to the death of Jesus. And I've already quoted without looking at the scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, but I want you to look at the last section of chapter 52, and it's all talking about Jesus. Isaiah 52 from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Yes, the true servant that was obedient is Jesus. 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Yes, it goes over into 53 saying that there is no beauty that we should desire him in that aspect. So, because of it, shall he sprinkle many nations. He shall sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle. This takes us to what was done in the law of Moses, when the high priest went into the temple or in the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, and he went with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. If you like, that's the sprinkling for us. Jesus' sacrifice puts us right in the sight of God and makes it possible for us to be united with Jesus and with God himself in the glory of the promised kingdom to come. Well, our second, well, the third chapter that we were reading together was from the first epistle of John and the first chapter. And this is what John said to them. Look, he's the witness. He says, we have seen with our eyes, verse 1, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Do we believe the witness of the Apostle John and the other apostles? They saw Jesus, they lived with him, they saw him, he revealed himself to them after his resurrection, and they saw the life that he had. And this is the message of joy, that we can have a part of it, that we can be there in that kingdom to come. And John says, we write this, that your joy may be full. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God.
We thank Brother David for amiably bringing us to the main point of our meeting together, the bread and the wine. And we thank you for bringing us there, David. We really do appreciate that. But just like when this service was set up, there was thanksgiving for the emblems before they were taken. We're going to ask Brother Paul, by the way, if he'd lead us in thanks for the bread, please.
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you for the many blessings which you have given us, especially now at this time where we are able to remember the sacrifice of your Son in peace and safety. We pray that as we partake of the bread, which is a symbol of his body which was broken for us, may we think upon his life and that cruel death which he died, which he did not deserve, so that we may have a hope of eternal life. May we think upon his sacrifice and use his example to be better servants in our sight. We pray for your Son's soon return on this earth, in power and great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Call upon Brother Josh to give us the thanks for the wine. Sorry.
Great God in heaven, we thank you again that you have allowed us to gather together once more to consider your word, the Bible, and reflect on our past week. As we've read, Father, we've seen that us as fleshly mortals are like grass and we will perish. But you and your word will not perish and last forever. We realise, Father, that all we do deserve is death and be in the grave. However, we now consider the hope of which you've given us, the opportunity to worship you and glorify thy name. And we realise that that is only possible because of the death of your only begotten Son, who laid down his life willingly to give us a hope of salvation. We thank you for this, Father, and we pray that we will not take this for granted, but to use it and the talents which you have given us to bring about more to an understanding of your word and being able to give as many a chance and an opportunity of a hope of to be part of your kingdom. We thank you for being able to reflect on this now as through the symbol of the wine, which represents the poured out blood of your Son. We pray that you'll be with us when we pass it hand to hand, that we'll be able to strive in this coming day or week or time before your Son's return, that we'll be able to work on ourselves and allow you to mould us to become better characters and better servants of you. And we pray again, Father, that we will not take this opportunity for granted. We ultimately ask for your Son's return to be on this earth soon, but we understand that this must be in your will and not ours. We ask these things through our Saviour Jesus. Amen.